Just look at one well-known story that you might have read a million times as we come around Christmas. So let me read from Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Talking about a census. "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife who was with child." So in those days when a census was called, you needed to go back to the town that you were born in, where your lineage was. And I'll talk more about the census in a moment. "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Read that a million times. You know, the reality of the Bible is there are two threads that go right through the Bible, right from Genesis right through to Revelation, two threads. And really, it's this idea of promise and fulfillment. Promise and fulfillment. That right through the Old Testament, right through the Bible, God makes promises. He declares things and says things that will occur ahead of time. And then the rest of the Bible is really about those promises being fulfilled. Promise and fulfillment. In fact, much of the Old Testament is really about promises made. And so much of the Old Testament was about the promise of a Messiah that would come, that Jesus Christ would come. The Old Testament is full of Jesus. And then from the Gospels, we're seeing to see those promises fulfilled. Jesus coming, he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, sometimes hundreds of years in advance. And it's amazing because God is sovereign for hundreds of years prior to events, and he is declaring things hundreds and hundreds of years before things happen, and they're happening. And right now we're just reading about a fulfillment of a promise that God once spoke through the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. He says this, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are smallest among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Here we are now, hundreds of years later, that very promise being fulfilled. And it's amazing because God is using history and government leaders to fulfill his plan. Now, I had this big history lesson for you, but for time, I can't go there. But I was talking to Dan before the service about Caesar Augustus and what he represented and what he was doing. But he calls this census, right? Because he's new to power. And if you're an emperor at that time, you called a census because if you're a smart king, the thing you want to do is you want to know who's in your territory. You want to know how many there are and who's able to fight. That's really what the census is. How much power do I have? And if I'm going to go to war, how many soldiers can I call on? And so he calls this census together because Rome was, you know, the occupying power of the known world at that time. And this is the backdrop for why Joseph and Mary are there. So all these governmental, political maneuvering going on in these days, and yet right through it is the hand of God behind it, fulfilling every promise. That's just one of many in the Bible. This is amazing, isn't it? We see this today, you know, world events happening that just happened because of worldly leaders making decisions, and yet they are all being used together for the good of God, for God to fulfill his plan. And, you know, this is not my message, but I just want to say to you, don't ever think that God can't use your situation or what happened to you this year to fulfill his plan. God is always working everything for his purpose. Most of the time, it never makes sense. But God, hundreds of years in advance, has declared something, and here we are, right in Bethlehem, and that is the backdrop for why Joseph and Mary are there registering for the census. Now, I said last Christmas that my claim to fame was that I played Joseph in the school play in kindergarten. I can never forget it. It was like my crowning achievement in life to play Joseph. Now, when I did that play, in my mind, it kind of stuck with me because I had Mary. I can't even forget who Mary was. And we did the play, and it's like we were looking for room in the inn for Mary to give birth. And the way I always saw it in my mind was that they were on the night she was due to give birth, they rocked up in Bethlehem and they're looking for space. But it probably didn't happen that way. They were more than likely there 2 or 3 days beforehand. But beside the point, verse 7 says that there was no room for them in the inn. I want to look at that verse this morning, and I know it's a verse you've probably heard a million sermons on, but I just felt God just sort of prompt it for me because I was reading last week in the Sunday Telegraph, and I don't know if you can remember the front page article from last Sunday, but it was neonatal crisis was on the front page of the Telegraph last week. And essentially what's happening now in Western Sydney because of the shortage of health services, that newborn babies in the NICU unit, there's not enough beds. So babies are being put in storerooms and all different places in the room because there's literally not enough space in the hospital wards for these newborn babies. And, you know, there's a whole political story around that. But there's literally right now in some hospitals not enough space for babies to be born. And when I read that article, it immediately reminded me of this text, that that's how Jesus Christ came into the world. No room, no space, born in a manger, born in a stable. Now, in those days, an inn probably, there's lots of debate around what the inn was, but there are all sorts of different types of inns. But more than likely, the inn that it refers to in this text is more than likely a double-story dwelling where the guest occupied the top level, and at the bottom level, potentially a cave, was where animals would reside because animals and livestock were part of the culture. So it was like if you had a donkey, was like considered your family. You believe that? That's how much onus they put on that. And so there's no space for Jesus in the occupied dwelling place where the adults were. So he's down in the stable, right? We know that. And so there was more than likely an innkeeper. We know from other stories in the Bible. We don't know for certain, but there was more than likely someone that controlled the inn. Now, we don't know who this guy was or who she was. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say who this innkeeper was. But all we know is that when they went to go to the inn, there was no space. There was no space for Jesus. That's all we know. You know, when you study the entirety of Jesus' life, there was no space for him. There was no space for him on the earth. In fact, John 1:11 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There was no space for Jesus for the entirety of his life. There was no room for him in the inn on that night. There was no room for him in King Herod's jurisdiction. That's why he tried to assassinate every newborn boy. There was certainly no room under Herod. There was no room for him in his hometown of Nazareth. They pushed him out, tried to push him over a cliff. There was no room for Jesus in the region of Gadarenes when he cast out the demons into the pigs and they said, "Oi, get out of our region, leave." There was no room for him there. There was certainly no room for him in the hearts of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. There was no room. It never stopped, actually. In fact, it never stopped. There was never any room for Jesus when he turned up, except for those who received him into their hearts. In fact, these were his own words in John 8:37. "Yes, I realize that you were descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there is no room in your heart for my message." I really want to look at that thought this morning, a really basic thought. Make room. What is it to make room for Jesus? Because when I look around society, if I can just get really honest with you right now, I see a society that's becoming increasingly intolerant of Jesus. We live in a society today that there's no room for Jesus. Let's be honest. There's certainly beginning to be no room for him in the parliament. There's moves to take him out of that. They want him out of the schools. They want him out of culture. We've got to get Jesus out of everything. There's no room for God's ways and God's standards. If you say that in some circles, you'll be called a bigot. There's certainly no room for Jesus in many people's hearts. And I don't mean this to be negative, but I say this to say there's a reason there's no room for Jesus in society today, because Jesus represents truth. And truth always confronts. Truth always confronts. You have to do something with truth. And so that's why people find no room, because they don't want truth. And yet the Bible says the truth actually sets us free. Now, any free people in here this morning? Got the freedom of Jesus. Has Jesus ever constricted your life, or has he made your life freer? That's what Jesus comes for. You know, around this time, a number of years ago, in the week leading up to Christmas, and some of you heard my story, but my first wife had a couple of months to live, and we'd both got saved that year. And the week leading up to Christmas, I could tell that her dad, Ron, who's this Canadian guy, this sweet man, who was a very spiritual guy, but was struggling with the idea of one way to God. He was really battling with that. And so leading up to, you know, weeks left for her to live, and we were around, I'll never forget it. It was such a clear moment. We're sitting around my kitchen table in Warners Bay, and there were Donna and Ivan, two of my mentors from Newcastle, and we were talking. And then there became a moment where he surrendered his life to Jesus at the table. I tell you, I was crying, he was crying, everyone was crying at the table, just the circumstances around it. And as he was led to the Lord, it was just the most amazing moment that I can remember. But I'll never forget what he said afterwards, though. These were his words, and I was trying to remember them to get them right. But it was simply somewhere along the lines of this. He said, "I'm over 50-something years of age," he was at that time. And he said, "To surrender and put my faith in Jesus has meant I've had to let go of 50 years of believing the wrong thing. I've had to let go of that and embrace the truth of Jesus." I remember him saying, "I just feel so humbled." He said, "I can't deny the truth any longer. Jesus did live. Jesus is truth, was truth, is God, and I can't deny him any longer." And there was a moment where he made space for Jesus to come in. And I tell you, it's an incredible moment for each and every one of us that come to that decision. Because as cliche as this might sound, Thrive, we are all innkeepers of our own hearts, our own lives, our own souls. And each of us have a decision with what we will do with Jesus Christ. Will we actually make room? Will we invite him in? You know, Revelation 3:20 says this, and I love this verse. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll share a meal with you. You know, he says that to the church of the day, by the way. To share a meal with someone in those times is like a friendship, intimate level. He didn't come because he wants to control you and establish a religion. I'll just come in and do a meal with you, share with you, be with you. That's Christianity, by the way. Paul says this in Ephesians 3. He says that Christ wants to settle down and make himself at home permanently in our hearts. I love that thought. He doesn't want to just visit and just turn up and knock the door and go back out. He wants to dwell there. And I want to say this to you. Don't wait for a more convenient time to let Jesus in. Don't wait for a more convenient time, because today is the day of salvation. Right now, right where you are, full of your baggage, full of your stuff, full of your mistakes, full of your stuff. That's what God is all about. But I want to make a point for you this morning, because I saw something in this that just kind of I hadn't seen before. Particularly for people who've already got Jesus living in their hearts, because that's the majority of us this morning. If you've got room for Christ in your heart, you need to know something. The world will have no room for you. The text says that Mary and Joseph, there was no room for them. There was no room for them. Now, we know from Jesus' own words that the mother and father of Jesus are those who do his will, right? So I've come to understand that there will be some spaces of society where you won't be welcome because of your faith in Jesus. It'll just be there's no room for you because of what you carry. That's just a true reality of Christianity. And you know what I've learned about that? Experiencing rejection is a sign that the hope is real that I carry. It's very rarely personal. And we're going to experience that. There's going to be spaces where we're not welcome simply because of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question this morning. Have you made space for him? Have you actually invited him in? Have you made space? Whether you've been a Christian for 1 year, 20 years, 30 years. You know, we're going to sing, hopefully, at the carol service next week. Are we going to sing Joy to the World? Right. Who remembers Joy to the World? No, I'm not going to sing the line. Some of you want to. Some of you are hoping that I don't. But we sing this line, let every heart prepare him room. We sing those songs and we sing it out at the top of our voice. Well, some of us do that can sing. Others kind of just mime it. But we sing these songs. But really, have we thought about the words? Let every heart prepare him room. So let me just do a life check for you this morning. Just ask yourself this question. With your lifestyle, does it say no room? Sorry, no room for Jesus. Do I say no room by my attitude in life? No room in my attitude for Jesus. Don't interfere with my goals. Don't interfere with my plans. I've got a 10-year plan going on here, Jesus. I've got it all worked out. You don't fit into my plans for the future. I have it mapped out. I was that guy, by the way. I was that guy. We say sorry, but no room. And this is what's interesting to me when I study this. The innkeeper had no room for Jesus because it was crowded. That's the reason. You know, I think for the majority of us, for a lot of us, myself included, the main reason we often don't make space is simply that our lives are so busy, so full, so crowded. It's not that we're anti-Jesus. Some people are anti-Jesus, but we're just too busy. We've got so much going on, so many demands for our attention that we're just crowded. I don't think the innkeeper was a bad guy. I actually don't think he was a bad guy because he did find room for Jesus. He did find some room. You know, like think about it. It was the census. Lots of people, lots of demands, rooms to clean, food to serve, decorations to put up, towels to wash, people to care for. He wasn't unsympathetic or evil. He just didn't give Jesus the best place. That was so convicting when the Holy Spirit brought that out. It's like, Jesus, there's space for you, but not in the best space. If we're not careful in life, myself included, we end up pushing Jesus to the margins. Sundays, for that 1.5 hours that we come here today, that's the Jesus time. Now, Jesus wants to be in everything. Every day, every life, your marriage, your relationships, your finances, the lot. Isn't that the truth, church? We just get so crowded. We just get so full. I want to give you two thoughts to reflect on for Christmas. By the way, just before I go on to that, every relationship in your life is actually spatial. Everything's competing for your time. Your marriage, your kids, your friendships, your workplaces, every relationship is spatial. And so not every relationship should occupy the same space. Jesus knew this. He had the 3, he had the 12, he had the 72, he had the crowds. Not everybody occupied the same space. And not enough people stop and evaluate the circle and make some changes. There's a way to do that with respect and in love. And so we've got to learn how to do that, because some people are taking out real estate they shouldn't take up. Just saying. I know in my life there was once a friend of mine. There was a guy who, oh boy, oh boy, he was my best friend from school. And he hated everything about my faith. And he was my best friend. And I remember there came a point in my life where I'm like, you can't accept Jesus in me. We just, for whatever reason, he just couldn't embrace my faith. And it was anti. And for me to stay friendship with him meant I had to endorse what he was about. I'm just saying there are times in your life where you've just got to make space. But make sure you give Jesus the right space. Amen? So here's two thoughts quickly, because I've got 7 minutes to finish up. Because what does it mean to make space? Because we say these things and we get cliche about things. But what is it actually to make space for Jesus or make room? So my first thought is this. We find room for him when we make room for his presence. When we make room for his presence. What is it to seek God's presence? Well, if you study in the Bible, to seek God's presence, because God is everywhere, it's to seek his face. That's what seeking God's presence is. Not just, oh, you're here, God. I know you're there. You're with me. It's actually focused attention on the one person, on the face of God, to talk with him, walk with him, be with him, read his word. When was the last time you actually did that? It's not to condemn anyone, just to encourage you. When was the last time that you sought his presence? You know, I've been pastor of this church for 5 years this coming January, believe it or not. I know. And Richard Hall always laughs at me because he knows that pretty much I've been preaching the same message for 5 years, just in different ways. The one theme of my message is this: seek God in your daily life. Just get with God. Seek God. That's been my message for 5 years, dressed up in different ways. And I love the story of Mary and Martha. You know, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, focused on his presence, and Martha being distracted by all the preparations. And Christmas is going to do that to you. You're going to be distracted by all the different things, and Martha gets hassled. And I love what it says in verse 39. It says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Urgent stuff. You know, that word distracted means pulled in different directions. Do you feel that in life? This person wants a piece of me. That person wants a piece of me. This person wants a piece of me. This thing needs my time. This needs my energy. This needs my resource. And if we're not careful, all of a sudden we become Marthas, where we just actually need to sit with Jesus. Some of us have to, including myself, I hate to say this, we need to deal with our spiritual ADD. Spiritual ADD, attention deficit disorder. We struggle with that. We are so struggled to have fixed attention on the Lord because we are living in an age of unprecedented distraction. Anyone addicted to their phone? Like, I found myself the other night watching some crazy thing on YouTube at 10:30. It was edifying, don't worry. I'm like, what am I doing? I'm on this phone so much. So I decided to read my Bible. I didn't actually. But distraction is shifting our attention, right, from something of less, from greater importance to lesser importance. That's what is distraction. And just before we move on to our last point, I just wanted to share something from Psalm 16 that God's been teaching me that I think will help you in terms of focusing on the presence of God and making space for God's presence and focusing on him. I read it out at the start of the service last week. Psalm 16:11 says, "You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Can I just say, start by saying, you'd be a lot happier if you got in God's presence more regularly. That's good happiness increaser. Get with God. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're going to find joy. You're going to find happiness. And so I found myself God teaching me this. I think it's less about asking God's presence to turn up. He's here. He's everywhere. God is there. He's in your room. He's in your car. I think it's less about that and it's more about me being present. Anyone who's married will know that. You can be talking to someone and you can be talking to your spouse in the lounge, but they ain't present. Just nudge the person next to you if they're like, they ain't present. Isn't it true that we know when someone's being present with us? I think what God is saying there, you want joy, you want peace, learn how to get present with me. Learn how to be real with me in the moment. Learn how to focus on me. Make space for Jesus this Christmas. You're going to need it because Uncle John is going to do your head in on Christmas Day, and you're going to need all the peace and joy you can get to cope with Uncle John. Anyone have an Uncle John that I just offended? All right, last thought. Just helping you. Bit of fun for Christmas. Make space for his presence. My last thought, we find room for him when we make room for his purpose. Make room for his purpose. You know, you cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus and then have no space in your life for what matters to him. You really can't. I know, you know, being married, we've been married 11 years now. I know the grace of God, he's been good to me. But for 11 years, you know, what matters to Amy now matters to me because I'm in relationship with her. To say I love her and be married to her and say that I don't care about what matters to you is actually a contradiction. And so I want to encourage you this Christmas to make room for what matters to Jesus. People. We dress it up in church. We use a whole bunch of spiritual words. But you were born for a purpose. Jesus was born for a purpose. He came to change the world, to reveal the Father, to defeat the powers of darkness, to save mankind, to usher in the kingdom of God. Everything he did in his life was lived for a purpose. Nothing was abstract. Everything was intentional. And as I began to finish this sermon on Wednesday, I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me. He said, you were born for a purpose, but your purpose is only found inside mine. Wow. That's what he said to me. You were born for a purpose, but it'll only be found in my purpose. In other words, you can try and do life independent of me if you like. You can go live for whatever you want to live for. And you can put a whole bunch of goals in your life as the band come and join me. But you were born for a purpose, and your purpose will be found inside for him. And I'm advocating for two things this Christmas: presence and purpose. Presence and purpose. Or let me put it this way: relationship and responsibility. Relationship, responsibility. You know, I think spiritual maturity, in all honesty, is taking responsibility for the mission. Starting to say, you know what? In my geographical area, there are how many people that don't know Jesus in my world, my neighbors, my friends, my colleagues. I want to take responsibility. I want Jesus to be able to count on me. I'm not there yet. I've got a long way to go. But, you know, countless followers for Jesus have made room for something bigger. You know, Joseph made room for the purposes of God. When he found the news about Jesus, he was going to divorce Mary. No space. Can't have that, God. Then the angel turns up, says, no, I'm in this. What do you do? Space. Make space. Mary certainly did. Literally. The first disciples made room. The Apostle Paul certainly made room. Make room for what matters to God. I'm advocating that this Christmas be the Christmas that's not about you or about me. It's about others. Because I know we dress up words in church and we make the purposes of God about a whole bunch of things, but this is simply what it is, I think, in a nutshell. Share Jesus with people. Tell them about his love. Serve people. Minister to people. Put others first. Could I advocate for you this Christmas that you'll have the best Christmas you've ever had if you take the focus off yourself and put it on someone else? Take the focus off your pain, off your trial, whatever you're going off. Let go of selfishness. I'm talking to me too. And focus on Jesus and focus on somebody else. You're the best Christmas you've ever had. Put others first. It can be very easy in the busyness of Christmas to be so focused on ourselves. I want to encourage you this Christmas, church. Don't crowd him out. Don't push him out. Get him in the middle of it, in the middle of all the food, the craziness, dealing with Westfields at midnight this week. All that you got to do, get Jesus in there. And just as we close, I'm done preaching. I just want you to shut your eyes. I wanted to speak for a moment or two to anybody in this room that's never made room for Christ. You know, one of the things I love about the scene of Jesus' birth, the stable, the cave, was nothing like the nativity scenes you see on Christmas cards. Wasn't polished, wasn't perfect, wasn't nice, was ugly actually. Smelly, dirty, messy, loud. That's exactly the kind of places that Jesus comes into. Not polished, not religiously perfect people. Screwed up people, messed up people. That's who Jesus came for. not those who don't need Jesus, for those who admit their need for him. Because the truth is, he has made room for you. He's made room for you in his heart. He was thinking about you long before you even gave him a thought. You're in his heart for millennia. And maybe you feel like this morning there's no room for you in life. You know, I walk through Westfields and just got this gift on my life that I can generally pick up in about 3 or 4 seconds what someone's going through. I just see it in their eyes. I tell you today, I see so much rejection in people's eyes. When I encounter people, I go, you've been ostracized. You've been pushed away. Someone's told you you're not good enough. You don't fit the clique. You're not smart enough, clever enough. That's how you feel about yourself. I came to tell you that you are exactly, if you feel that way, you are exactly who Jesus came for. Exactly. The outcast. Those who don't feel qualified. He has a special heart for the outcast. He has a special heart for people who have nowhere to turn. He loves the outcast so much that he became one of them. The whole story of Jesus' life is how he reached out to those who were rejected by everyone else. Lepers, prostitutes, food to the hungry. Jesus came to make room for those people. And as we finish, there's a story in Luke 14 where he sends out all the servants to the highways and the byways and says, bring all the people in. Bring him into the banquet. And the people that made no room for Jesus were the ones who were too busy, who were successful, who were caught up with money and caught up with all those things. They denied the invitation. He says, right, go out and get the lepers. Go out and get the poor. Go out and get the widows and bring them in. And then there's this interesting thing. The servant comes to the master and says, Lord, there's still room for more. There's room for more. Jesus says, right, go out again and bring more in. If I could just talk to our church people for a second. I want you to always have a spirit of there is room for more. There's always room for one more. Do you have room this year for somebody else? Do you have room for Jesus? Just make space this Christmas. And Father, as we pray, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. But if that's you this morning, you've never made room for Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of the Bible, Jesus of heaven, Jesus of all the universe. I just want you to invite him into your heart now. It's as simple as this. Lord, I invite you into my heart. I acknowledge that I've sinned. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you're forgiving me. I thank you for your acceptance. Come in, Jesus, and live in my heart. I just want you to come. I invite you in, Lord. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. If you prayed that prayer, just so I can see. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I see that man, hand at the back. It's one of us. I see another hand. If you actually prayed that prayer this morning, you actually invited Jesus in for the very first time. See that hand at the back? That is awesome. Room for you in heaven, my friend. Anybody else want to join this brave man? Jesus, I make room.